Perhaps one of the more difficult commands of God is the call to personal humility. Our sinful hearts are far too prone to pride, selfishness, conceit, and selfish ambition. It takes the Spirit of God using the Word of God to get our selfish eyes off of ourselves and our ambitions, and to put them where they ought to be, on the welfare, needs, and joy of others. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul continues his message on Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, titled, Pursuing Servanthood. Last time we saw that the apostle described humility in both a negative and a positive sense. Negatively, he says to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And positively, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's look closer at biblical humility as we together delight in the Word.
So, Paul says, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The word count means to suppose or to regard or to esteem. So esteem others as being more important than yourself. Regard them as being more important than yourself. Really consider it to be true that they are, in God's economy, more important than you are. That's what Paul's saying. And that word look requires action, verse 4. So growing in humility takes deliberate action on our part. The word look, you know what the word look means, but here it's intensive, to fix your attention on something. Fix your eyes. Now, Paul is not saying here, don't have any consideration at all for yourself or your own needs. He acknowledges that in verse 4. We all have needs and we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So yes, there are things in our lives that we do for ourselves, and it's not sinful because it's part of being a responsible person. But Paul says, if all you do revolves around yourself, you are not a humble person. See, when you're truly humble in mind, then you're always looking for ways to serve others. You don't become angry or crabby because people aren't paying attention to you. But your eyes are looking outside of yourself to others, to their needs, and what God might do through you to meet them. See, we live in a self-focused culture, right? We live in a self-focused culture where even in the church, we tend to believe that our relationships exist for us. It's typical for us as believers to think that our relationships exist for us to meet our needs. But that really is not a Christ-centered perspective. It's not a Christ-centered way of thinking. It's a self-centered worldview. Instead, we need to change the way we think about other people. We need to consider them to be more important than ourselves. And what that means then is my relationships do not exist primarily to meet my needs. But my relationships exist to give me the opportunity to serve others and to learn to become a servant. When I counsel couples who are preparing for marriage, that's a principle I try to get home to them. If you want this marriage to succeed to the glory of God and for Christ to be exalted, then both of you need to come into the relationship believing not that this marriage is first and foremost about meeting your needs, but it is an opportunity for you to meet someone else's needs and to serve them. How much would our relationships change if we maintained that mindset? How much more would our marriages glorify Christ, who gave his all for us, if we had that mindset? So what does God expect of you this morning? Well, he expects first that you listen to the exhortation to humility, and you turn your focus away from yourself to others. But there's a second exhortation, and that is to look at the example of humility. Not only listen to the exhortation, but now look at the example. And so let's do that in verse 5. The ultimate example of humility is Jesus Christ. And first we see that he was humble in his mind. Have this mind, verse 5, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus was humble in his mind. Let me say it this way. For Jesus, that's where humility started. Humility started in his mind. See, humility didn't start when he was born in Bethlehem. Humility started in his mind in eternity past when he, with the Father and the Spirit, planned redemption. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father to be the sacrifice that sinners would need. So it was a choice in his mind before it ever became an action. Have this mind. It's an attitude of humility, a mindset of what we might call others' esteem. So Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So have this mind among yourselves, see, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a church family, have this mind. Have humility of mind, not just as individuals or not just at home in our families, but in our relationships with one another here in the church. Let this be the mind that governs, which is humility. And this attitude, Paul says, is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's consistent with who you are in Christ. He's doing the same thing here that he did in chapter 2, verse 2. And he says, because this is true, this ought to be true. He's saying the same thing. Because it's already true that in Christ you have his mind, because of the Holy Spirit living within, now let it be true in your life, in your experience. Jesus was in the form of God, it says in verse 6. And being in the form of God, he did not regard or count equality with God a thing to be grasped. See, in the form of God, that is a clear reference to the eternal deity of the Son of God. The words that Paul uses here are very specific, very carefully chosen, and they refer to the unchangeableness of the nature of the Son of God. There are other words he could have chosen if he wanted to speak of something that was temporary, but this is in line with the essence of who Christ is. There has been no change in the Son of God becoming man. There has been no change in his essence or his nature. He is the Son of God as he has always been the Son of God, and he is fully God as he has always been fully God. And there have been cults throughout history that have loved to twist these verses to say something they do not say in order to put Jesus Christ into a secondary position, to do as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, to make Jesus Christ a creature instead of the creator that the Scriptures present him to be. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He has always been God. the Word. And being God, though, Paul says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to at all cost. In other words, he didn't cling to his deity to such an extent that would have led him to refuse to become humanity. Had he done that, you and I would be in really big trouble. We'd have no Savior. But he, in his mind, laid aside the privileges, the rights to always express and display his glory fully at all times. That's what Paul means by that phrase. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. See, why did Jesus not regard the full outward expression of his deity in such a way that caused him to cling to it? Well, verse 4 tells us. Because he looked to our interests. He regarded, think about this, he regarded us and our need for redemption to be more important than his maintaining the right to always display the fullness of his glory at all times. He lowered himself so that one day in Christ we might be exalted. He chose to hide his glory within the veil of human flesh. And so we see his humility then leading to these actions. Jesus was humble in mind, but he was also humble in actions. Look at verses 7 and 8. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now that phrase, emptied himself, does not mean he became less than God. Jesus did not lay aside any part of his deity when he became man. There's been a heresy that's existed for quite some time that says that Jesus laid aside some of his divine attributes when he became man, implying and meaning thus that he became less than God when he became man. In 1992, Sparrow Records produced a Christmas CD that included this heresy. Christian record company producing a Christian Christmas CD for Christians contained a song called He Became a Man, and these were the lyrics. He became a man like me, laid aside his deity to feel my every need. And all the hurts I ever knew, Jesus Christ went through to live his life through me. Six phrases in that chorus or refrain. Five of them are true. One is heresy. Did he become a man like me? Absolutely. Did he become a man like you? Did he become human flesh like us? Well, Hebrews says he had to. He had to become flesh and blood in order to be our sacrifice. Does he feel my every need? Does he know our hurts? And do we have a sympathetic high priest who understands what suffering looks like in this world? Yes. But he did all of that without ever laying aside his deity. So he did not empty himself of any attributes. Paul tells us what he means, verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So the Son of God emptied himself by taking something else on. Catch that? Paul's making it really clear he didn't get rid of anything. He took something else on. So this was a deliberate change in his function, not his nature. His nature remained the same, but his function changed. He lowered himself to become a servant. We might call this the self-humiliation of Christ. He humbled himself. Does not mean that he became less than God. It refers to the fact that God was willing to become a servant so that we could become the children of God. Are you understanding this? So Jesus took upon himself the outward expression of what? A servant or a slave. And he did this by being born in the likeness of men. So he took upon himself human flesh in order to become a servant. One of the greatest examples of this in the New Testament, apart from the cross, of course, is that John 13 passage where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He assumes the posture of the servant. And so in calling us to put on the mind of Christ, Paul is drawing attention for us now to servanthood. Jesus is the one who counted others as more important than himself, and therefore he took on human flesh. He assumed the posture of a servant. He served his disciples. He loved them to the end and ultimately went to the cross to bear the sins of man as the servant. And so we see the action of servanthood. And secondly, we see another action, which is death. And being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus went to the cross for our sins, it was an action of obedience. He said in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. He willingly gave himself up, but he willingly did so in surrender to the will of the Father. That's why Paul refers to it as being obedient to the point of death. And you remember the way he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And he died. He humbled himself to the point of death. You know, for you and I, we're called to a life of humility. We're called to a life of surrender to God. We're called to die to ourselves daily, right? So we need to think of humility as being a downward staircase toward death. Death of self. And when we have died to ourselves, we will be in a place where Christ will be most magnified, glorified in our lives. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, Jesus said, it will bear no fruit. Do we want to be fruitful for God? Do we want the abundance of fruitfulness in our lives? Well, if we really do want it, and we really do mean that, then what it means is that we must embrace humility. Because humility is the road to get there. Andrew Murray wrote, "The truth is this: pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Under the banner of the truth, give yourself up to the meek and humble spirit of the Holy Jesus. Humility must sow the seed, or there can be no reaping in heaven. Look not at pride only as an unbecoming temper, nor at humility only as a decent virtue. For the one is death and the other is life. The one is hell and the other is heaven. So much as you have of pride within you, you have of the fallen angel alive in you. So much as you have of true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you." The Lord is calling us to repent of our pride and to seek Him. Seek the Spirit's work in our hearts to teach us to be humble. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here today is guilty. We are proud at heart. By nature, we are glory stealers, robbing glory from the only one who really deserves it. By nature, Lord, we put ourselves as being more important than others because we think it. And God, this morning, we repent. We call this pride what it really is. It's an abomination to you. It's listed in Proverbs as one of the things that you not only hate, but you hate. So, Father, we turn away from our pride. And we ask that the Spirit of God would cultivate within us that chief virtue of humility. For out of humility will come growing all the other godly virtues. So, Father, we surrender our hearts to you because we want Christ to be all. So do your work within us, Father. Thank you that as we confess our pride to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we put on humility, as your word commands us, we rest in the fact that the Spirit of God is empowering us to do so. And it's not an effort in self-improvement, but it is a reliance upon the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. So do this work, Father, because we want you to be lifted up and exalted in our lives, but also in our church. We desire Jesus Christ to be lifted up and proclaimed, and his reputation to echo forth from this place. Make us servants, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name.
If we want to find out what any element of godly character should look like, we should look to Jesus. There's no more vivid or powerful example of humility than our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God took on flesh, lived among sinners, suffered unjust treatment, submitted himself to a painful death on a cross for those sinners, and demonstrated perfect humility. So how could we, who've been saved through his death and resurrection, live with pride and selfish ambition? This month, as a way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry of any amount, we're offering a very helpful book on this topic, written by Andrew Murray, titled Humility. It would be an excellent resource for anyone looking to grow in this important character quality. You can give to this ministry on our website at delightintheword.org. And thank you. While you're there, you can download a copy of this message, and you'll also find a variety of helpful resources to encourage you in your growth in Christ. You can also find Delight in the Word on many of your favorite podcast platforms. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not currently attending a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Lord with you. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as we together delight in the Word.